Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's economic policies. Check this out. God has his own very distinct ways and means. Now, over the last 2 weeks, where we kind of began this conversation was we've been talking about the means. And what we found is that God is our means. He is the source of all our resource. He is the one that provides us with everything that we need. And we looked at some beautiful passages. And go on last week's podcast, if you can, if you missed part of that, and pick up the story to learn about the means that God provides for his people. But now we're transitioning the conversation. We're going to be talking about, for the next weeks, we're going to talk about the ways that God wants us to live and the principles that he wants us to discover from his word that actually drive this whole economic policy of God to resource his people that we might be a resource to our families and to others. So now listen, next week, again, you're not going to want to miss being here next week, but one of the things we're going to transition to next week is talking about the practicalities. When I actually get money in my hand, I get a paycheck, I get some other form of resourcing, what do I need to actually do with those dollars and pennies? We're going to be talking about the very practical things, but before we get to the nitty-gritty, the hands portion, today I want to talk to you about the heart. About the heart of God's ways and means, of his economic policies. Now listen, there is one idea, one word that I believe describes the heart of God's economic policies, and that is this: generosity. Everybody say generosity. Listen, here's what I want you to know. Generosity has little to do with how much we give, but has much to do with our passion to give. Let me describe that for a minute. Sometimes we find ourselves maybe with very little resource. Maybe there's, you know, we have a big heart, but it's kind of like, well, there's not much money in the bank right now. There's more month than money. And I'm stuck in that place where my heart says I want to be generous, but, you know, there's really not the dollars that I would want to be able to invest into other people and to give away. Let me tell you, generosity has more to do with your passion to give. One of the things that I've seen in my own life and what I've even read about and researched and looked at is that poor people tend to sometimes be even more generous than wealthy people. There are nations around the world that have extraordinary poverty. Things that make us look at our city and go, oh, I guess we're actually pretty well off. But do you know that you can go to those places where there is absolute devastation economically, and you will still find people who are generous? You will find a spirit of generosity that says, I am passionate to give what I have. Because, and we're going to talk about why that can come alive in people's lives, but this generosity is a passion to give. I want to give you one other idea to help think about generosity. Generosity is not measured in dollars, but in the number of lives touched by our willingness to give freely. Now, I love that idea. That we don't look at how many dollars somebody gives and say, well, that's a generous person. It's much more than that. Now, sometimes, you know, of course, generosity is going to involve the money that we give. I believe that generous people, God blesses them so that they can be a channel of blessing to others. But let me tell you that we don't measure generosity by the dollars someone gives. Frankly, I don't know how much you have. You may have won the lottery and kept it a secret, and you got like $1 billion in the bank account, right? I have no idea. We have no idea how much people have. You don't know how much money or resource that person sitting next to you have. Even your spouse. They may have a secret stash. I don't know. But I mean, you don't know how much resource is right in those people sitting around you. You have no idea about the way they dress, what they look like, right? Where they hail from. You don't know how much resource they have. And you know what? If in the offering, if we stopped and were to turn over and read every check or every little giving envelope and look and see inside and say what that person gave, that does not indicate whether that is a generous person. But Jesus illustrated that when he was sitting with his disciples watching people come and give money at the temple. And here's this little lady that comes. And she's in line with a bunch of other people who are giving resources. And some are bringing like bags of money and, you know, just tossing these like gold pieces, you know, and like, wow, look how generous they are. Mm-mm. See, they gave out of their abundance and they didn't even really feel it. But you know what the truth is that here's this little lady and it says that she gave 2 coins. But it was her last 2 coins. And that was the measure of generosity. Did you catch it? Listen, generosity is not measured by the number of dollars that we give. It's measured by the number of lives that we touch, by this passion to say we want to be givers. We want to be used as this flow of resource to others. I want to give you a picture of what generosity looks like. Okay, you ready? Hey, yesterday, there was a bunch of us, in fact, 53 of us were over at Robert Bruce Elementary School just across the street. We had a fantastic time. About 30 of those were from right here from Santa Maria Foursquare. And we had a great day serving together. We gathered with teachers, with parents, with students from our neighborhood, and we just served. We had a beautiful, beautiful time working and serving together. Can I tell you that sometimes generosity doesn't involve dollars at all? Sometimes generosity is showing up where there's a need. And so yesterday we partnered with Serve Santa Maria. There was hundreds of our people, or hundreds of people from our city that were involved in Serve Santa Maria yesterday. 16 different projects. All around the city in parks and schools, in people's homes where there was great need. You can go on Santa Maria Times today and see a bunch of pictures from all around. But listen, we engaged with that because it's part of our generous living. Saying, God, I'm going to take some of my time. I'm going to take some of my energy. I'm going to take some of my talent. We had some talented people, too, that helped us actually build a safety fence right out in front of the school. It's this cute little white picket fence you'll see right when you go by the front of the school. We built that because it was a safety issue of kids kind of running through the down the hallway and right out into traffic. And listen, we had guys that came and gave of their talent as well, generously, generously. See, that's a picture of generosity. Do you know that there's over 1,000 children every day during the school year that go in and out of Robert Bruce Elementary? And over 100 administrators, teachers, assistants that are over there. So think about how many lives that we touched because we generously went and gave 4 hours on a Saturday morning. Wow. See, that to me helps to capture the spirit of generosity. We don't just measure generosity by the amount of dollars we give. Sure, dollars are going to be involved there. And we're going to talk about that beginning next week when we look at the practicality of what we actually do with the dollars and cents that come in and what does God tell us about that. But before we even get to that practicality, we need to understand that God wants us to capture his heart about being generous people. Listen, generosity is actually commanded in the Bible. Did you know that? Check out 1 Timothy 6:18. 1 Timothy 6:18, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was pastoring this church, and he's giving him instructions on how to be a good pastor. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, command them. Everybody say command. Command them to do good. Everybody say do good. To be rich in good deeds. Say good deeds. And to be generous. Everybody say generous. Command people to be generous. that their lives would somehow reflect the life of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at another scripture in just a moment. But listen, the reason that God could command us to be generous is because he is generous. See, discipleship means that we're like Christ followers, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus in our lives. And so God says this. He says, if you want to look like me, you must be generous. Whew. I want you to just like let that settle on you. To look like Jesus, you must, we must be generous. See, individually we must be generous. As a family we must be generous. As a church, we must be generous if we're going to look like Jesus. If we want people to look at Santa Maria Four Square Church, we need them to see a generous people. We need them to see people who are like, we're more interested in what we can give than what we can get. That we're more interested in being a stream of resource and blessing to those in our city, those in our neighborhood, those around the world that are going through great and tragic need. See, that when people look at the church, that's what they should be seeing. This generous way of living, this generous way of giving. That's why God commands it. That's why he commands generosity, because it reflects him. It reflects his heart. And listen, most of the rest of the morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. And if you've got your Bibles, turn over really quickly to chapter 8. And I want to show you this amazing idea that, again, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's talking about Jesus. And look at the amazing generosity that is captured in this verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he writes and he says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how generous Jesus is. But listen to this idea that he captures in this next sentence here. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Whew. Man, that is a weighty thought right there. That Jesus experienced poverty on our behalf. Now, I believe that that's not talking so much about the economic side of poverty and riches. I think there's a huge spiritual dynamic, but there's actually a reality there as well. Jesus left heaven, right, where everything in an instant was his. Everything. He came as a baby to earth where he needed a mom, he needed a dad, he needed a family, he needed someone to put food on the table. I mean, he needed others to supply everything of his need here on earth. And we know that even in conversation with others, he described, he said, man, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, I mean, they were kind of nomadic group of revolutionaries during those years of Christ walking the land with his disciples, teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons and doing amazing things. But, I mean, he literally left the riches of heaven to come to this place and live with very, very little. But then more than the practical, think about the spiritual implications of that. Wow. He went to the cross. Talk about something that would be the clearest picture of poverty, being literally stripped of every last vestige of anything that one would possess. And then humiliated in that, stripped, beaten, and then hung on a cross for all to see. We see this extreme poverty that he was willing to embrace. this extreme place of shame and brokenness, that we might be made rich. And now we're not talking about dollars and cents. We're talking about the riches of God's grace. That he, by his sacrifice, made everything available to us that we would need for life, not only here on this earth, but for life eternal. That we have this and heaven too. Wow. Aren't the riches that he's provided for us great? Aren't they great? Come on, church. Aren't they great? The reason that we're able to experience that is because of his radical sacrifice. Radical sacrifice. See, because he modeled extraordinary generosity, he could command it from us as well. That if you want to look like me, you're going to be generous people. Santa Maria Forest Court Church, if you're going to look like me, God says, you're going to be a generous church. You're going to be generous people. I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing and a resource to the world around us. I want to give you one more picture of this. And it's this, the generosity is like a flowing river, where greed is like a stagnant pond. See, greed believes that everything should just flow in one way. And it's everything that comes in here is for me. Everything that flows in is for me. Maybe my family, but for me. It's for us. It ain't supposed to go anywhere. Listen, individuals operate that way. There's families that operate that way. There's even churches that operate that way. That what comes in is for us. It is for our benefit. That's a picture of greed. And it's stagnant. You know, because when things only flow in one direction, guess what happens? It starts to stink. It grows bugs and stuff. It gets all slimy and yucky on top. And that is a picture of greed. See, generosity is that picture of this sparkling, fresh, flowing, vibrant, living river where there's God's resource coming in. And listen, while it's in the river, guess what? We get to splash in it. We get to use it. We get to enjoy it. We get to like say, thank you, God, for this refreshment that you're bringing me. But it doesn't stop there because I know that I'm not the one meant to hold on to all of this. I've got it for a season. I don't know how long this season is. But the spirit of the one that is generous is like, man, I want to bless others with this refreshment. I want to refresh others who are going through difficulty. I want to resource others that there might be pools of refreshing and that there might be pools of blessing for others. Wow. To me, that is a beautiful picture of the radical difference between generosity and greed. And I'm telling you, it's a lot more fun to live in the river than in a stagnant old pond. There is one particular place in Scripture, and we see it, we already looked for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we're going to see this probably more clearly in these two verses right here than maybe any other place where it's laid out so specifically that God's economic policy is a river policy and not a pond policy. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 11. Now, this whole section, this whole section in chapter 9, we're going to be looking at a few other verses, but I'm telling you, you can find a lot of wisdom about God's ways and means in these passages. But look at verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry, 8 and 11 in chapter 9. And it says, and God will generously provide all you need. Man, now that's a great reminder of what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, about where are our means? Where do our means come from? Where does our resource come from? It comes from God, God alone. And man, when we get that messed up and when we think we are the provider for everything that we need, let me tell you, we get all messed up. Again, go back and listen to the last couple weeks' messages. If we get that wrong, everything is broken in our thinking. If we think we're the provider, God generously provides us all we need, then you will always have everything you need. It's the water in the river. And plenty left over to share with others. Because we understand that even as the river gives out life, guess what? There's more flowing in. It ain't a pond. No, stagnation. We have everything we need so that we can then give others what they need. There's this life flow that we see here. And then he says this, yes, you will be enriched. Say enriched. That's a good word. In every way so that you can always, say always, be generous. Oh, see, there is never a time when generosity is not an option. Let me say that again. There is never a time when we should get to a place in our checkbook and our lives, our situation, where generosity no longer is an option. We can always be generous. Now, it may not always be in $1,000 bills, right, that we're passing out and giving them away. That's not the point. Remember, generosity is not just counted with the dollars that we give, but in the lives that we touch because we're living freely. We're willing to give freely. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would help us capture this. Lord, as your church, God, I pray, Lord, that as a people gathered together at Santa Maria Foursquare, we would catch the reality of your word here. Lord, that you will cause us to be blessed with everything that we need for our resourcing, but that God, that you will trust us to give away resourcing so that others will be blessed. Lord, I ask you to capture this as a church. I would ask God that you would help us capture this individually and as families, that we would model this to our children, that you don't give to us just for our own benefit, but Lord, to give away, to give away, to give away. Whew. That prayer was for free. Listen, as your pastor, I'm telling you, I am so hopeful that we would catch this together. I believe that generosity is transformational. I believe that as we capture this so deeply in our spirit, that we will be open givers. And that many will come to relationship with Jesus because we reached out in love, and we reached out sacrificially, and we reached out in ways, sometimes even opening our wallets to be a blessing to other situation, and they see Jesus in us. But I want you to see the next verse. We just read verses 9 and 11, but I want you to see verse 13. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 9:13, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove, say prove, that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. See, generosity also proves something. On the very first message, I made kind of a big deal that money is always a test. God uses resource to test us, to test our faith, and here we're even seeing to test our generosity. Generosity, generous people prove that they have been transformed by the good news of Christ. And I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you have maybe struggled and doubted and wondered about your faith and wondered about where you are with Christ. I'm going to suggest that maybe there are some here that have not yet been proven in this area because you've been doing the pond living rather than the river living. You have been a collector of all that God has sent your way and given you as your resourcer, but you've been just holding on to that. But you know what? God's word tells us that our generosity will prove that we are obedient to the good news, to the gospel of Christ. That I'm actually being transformed by Jesus. And part of my transformation means that I am now living openly and generously. And it's evident to people around me. If you want to be proven in your faith, be generous. If you want to be proven, it's not that God loves you more. It's that you look more like him. And you get to be a channel of his blessing to resource others around us. Hey, we're going to finish up by looking at two ways that generosity gets demonstrated in our lives. Cheerfulness and expectancy. We want to be people who are cheerfully generous and expectantly generous. So let's keep looking here in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 7 says this about cheerfulness. Each man, each person, should give what they have decided in their heart to give. So God will stir us. He'll prompt something. We see a need. We come to an opportunity for giving. And all of a sudden, inside of our heart, something goes, you know, the bell goes off, ding, ding, ding. And it's like, well, there's this prompting of the Lord. This is reminding us, hey, I want you to give. So we say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to give? And it says that we should give what we've decided in our heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Here's what that means, not reluctantly. Well, you know what reluctance is. All right. All right, God. I've got to be generous again. That's reluctance. If I had a dollar in my pocket, I would illustrate this. I don't have a dollar in my pocket. But imagine I had a dollar, and it's kind of like you're going to give it to that person, but you're just holding on to it tightly. And they're trying to, are you giving this to me? You know, are you, they're kind of tugging on the end of it, but you're holding on, I'm not sure yet. And there's that reluctance to give. He says, no, that's not the way we're to give. He also says we're not to give under compulsion. I'm going to promise you something as your pastor. I am never going to stand on this stage, and I'm not going to let anybody else on this stage either, who tries to, by compulsion, try to manipulate giving from our people. That ain't going to happen here. We do not manipulate towards giving. I mean, listen, you've probably been in services like where I have been, where the offering was longer than the message of God's word. I've been in services like that. I have one word, yikes. Listen, because God can show us what the needs are, and when he prompts us, we're just to like give what he says to give. Now listen, sometimes, sure, we paint the picture, we really let people know what the need is, and that's important. Sometimes it's important to see the pictures of children that are in poverty because it reminds us of what's real in our world. I don't believe that's manipulative, but I believe what's manipulative is when people kind of try to bash that in and stir up some sort of a guilt or condemnation that if you don't give and if you don't give this certain amount, then you're not really hearing God or anything like that. Listen, we need to be people of faith that when God speaks to our heart, we just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And that's what is being communicated here. Don't give reluctantly, holding on to that dollar, that check, or under compulsion by God. So that's somebody under compulsion right there. That's a compulsion. Looks like and sounds like, huh, Jaime? You are compelling me to sit in this room when I don't want to sit in this room. You know what compulsion feels like. It says we're not to give We're not to give that way, reluctantly or under compulsion, but listen what it says. For God loves a cheerful giver. Generosity that is actually marked by smiles. So rather than like holding on to that dollar, like, no, God, don't make me do this. It's kind of like, thank you, Lord. How cool is this? I get to participate with your plan, splash around in this river of life, rather than I'd be miserable in my little stagnant pond. I'm telling you, it's fun in the river. I want to introduce you to somebody who I think has modeled this really well in this last season. I want to introduce you to somebody that I think may be one of the most generous people, and I think has caught the spirit of being a cheerful giver. Would you give it up to Vivian Paz? Come on, Vivian. Let's see if your microphone's on. Oh, it is. It's live. I think this is the second time I've had you up here, huh? Right?
Yeah.
You know what? I'm not quite certain yet, but this girl has a call on her life. And it would not surprise me if one day she's doing the preaching here. Because she's got it going on in her heart and her life and just kind of bubbles out. So I'm going to tell a little bit of what I saw a handful of weeks ago, and then you can kind of fill us in. I'll ask you some questions, okay?
Okay.
All right. So you kind of do this little doll thing. What are these dolls called?
They're American Girl dolls.
Say it real loud.
American Girl dolls.
American Girl dolls. Have you ever heard of one of those dolls? You know, they've got stores, they've got books, they got more clothes than I do, right? They're a little bit expensive, right?
Yeah.
Because they're really nice, they're well made, and there's this whole story that goes along with these American Girl dolls. How many American Girl dolls are there, like, that could be collected or played with, or a bunch?
Yeah.
Like?
A lot.
Like, it ain't one American Girl, it's like a whole tribe of American Girls. Okay. So, you knew of a friend that didn't have one of these.
Yes.
And you kind of had the idea of how cool it would be if God used you to give her one of these dolls.
Yes.
That's so cool. And so you didn't just have, like, I mean, these are like a little over $100, these dolls, because they're really cool and really nice. And so you didn't just, like, have $100.
No, I didn't.
So you, okay, you're going to have to talk really loud. You're going to eat that microphone and talk really loud. So what did you do to get the money to bless her generously?
I did a bake sale, and we went around my neighborhood selling cupcakes and sweets.
Yes, you did, because you even made it all the way to my house. I love this. See, so when she had this idea about being generous with a friend in her neighborhood, she didn't just say, well, that would have been cool. Right? That would have been fun. That would have been really nice if I could have blessed her. She actually went through the work of figuring out, how am I going to get the money and the resource needed to be generous? So she's here in the river going, well, like, in my river right now, I've only got this much in my piggy bank. It ain't enough. So she begins to, like, open up the floodgates to the river by actually going and working in a way for resource to come in so that she'd be able to give resource away. And man, that just excites me. So, yeah. So I think I saw your mom post something on Facebook. It was kind of like, oh, this is so cool. We're making cupcakes. And so I said, you better get over to my house. I want to get in on this. Because here's the other thing, and I'm not sure how much Vivian, you understand this yet, but when we see someone being generous, we want to be generous also. See, there's something about a cheerful giver that stimulates something in our hearts. So I paid more than the average for a few of those cupcakes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I did. I don't remember exactly how many cupcakes I gave or dollars I gave you. But it was like I wanted to participate with your generosity.
Yeah.
It was so cool. I got to help you to be generous to your friend. I mean, I didn't give the majority, but I mean, I wanted to contribute to what she was doing. And so yesterday we talked for a few minutes, and you told me something about what generosity made you feel like. What did you, do you remember what you told me? No. How did it make you feel?
It makes me feel happy.
It made you feel happy. That's awesome. You know what? Guess what? God loves a cheerful giver. Can I tell you something? You may not start out cheerful when you say, God, I am making a decision of my will. I will be generous. I will live with open hands. You may not start cheerful, but did it make you happy?
Yes.
Yeah, because that's what you told me when we talked yesterday. You said, it was fun doing this.
It was.
Yeah. Can I tell you, it's more fun in the river than in the stagnant pond. Could you give it up for Vivian? Thank you, friend. I love you. You're awesome. So you may not start out cheerful about being generous, but what you discover is that there is this beauty of giving that actually stimulates something of joy in your heart. It's fun to give. If I had longer, I'd tell you story. Maybe they'll sneak in next week. I'll figure out a way to sneak in some fun stories about how I've seen that happen next week. Here's the other thing that this should mark our generosity, and that's expectancy. We should be cheerful, cheerfully generous. We should be expectant in our generosity as well. Here's what it says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Okay. So God is actually saying, I want you to be expectant about this. When you live generously, giving much, there should be the expectation that that same generosity is going to be shown to us, showered to us. When, picture it this way in the river. When we are giving much, they say giving much, we should have the expectation that we are receiving much. Now listen, that's biblical, and that is not some sort of warped prosperity gospel that says that we should be all, you know, driving, you know, Lamborghinis and flying Lear jets to church. And I've seen that kind of foolishness. But it is with the expectation that God's word is true. That when we give much, that we should live with the expectation that, God, you're going to open up those floodgates to the river. We need to be expectant. And I'm telling you, it's not just in monetary terms that God is generous to us. Last scripture here. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and we're going to celebrate communion together in a moment. In Acts 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul reminded us about some words of Jesus. And it goes along with this expectancy, being expectantly generous. He says, remember the words of Jesus himself that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more fun. It is more of a blessing to be a giver than be a receiver. How could he know that? Because he's in charge of giving blessings. He said, hey, when you're a giver, I am going to bless you. That's why we can have this expectancy in our heart when we give. That God, the measure that I use to give, the more that I channel through this river, God, I should be able to turn around and have the expectancy that you're going to bless me in the same way, the same measure. Because God, you're in charge of blessings. You're in charge of this flow. And that's why, Jesus, you were able to say, it is more blessed to give than receive. Church, we're going to be blessed as we catch this principle in generosity. As we capture the heart of God's economic policy, that he wants us to be river people. He wants us to be people where there is the inflow of his resource and that we get to channel that to others, like Vivian did, to be a blessing to others. And then it results in this cheerful, amazing, joy-filled way of living that also is accompanied by this expectation that God, that you're actually going to bless me and resource me as I'm a giver. Next week, we're going to talk about what does this actually practically look like to be generous people. But I'm telling you that if we don't catch this heart part first, it's all for naught. Because we'll just kind of try to be money managers, try to manage the meager resources rather than to realize, no, there's this flow of the way that God wants us to live. Living open-handed, living generous, realizing if he's the source truly of all that I need, then I can trust him as I channel blessing and resource to others, that he's going to continue to bless and to meet my very needs. It's a beautiful way to live.